Father in heaven, we approach you today in humility, and we ask you that you provide comfort for those who are suffering and comfort for those families who have lost a loved one in the past as we prepare for this All Saints Day coming up on Sunday. And we pray for those families who may see a death coming soon, but thy will be done, your will be done. You will return all of us to you in your good and gracious time. On account of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All Saints Day coming up Sunday, and I've been thinking and talking about these past couple weeks. Last year for All Saints Day, we tolled the bell, and we read the names of every St. Paul member that has gone on before us to be with Christ. And then, of course, November 1st of last year to November 1st of this year, there has been none. There has been none. And, you know, praise God. Absolutely. Now we have a couple members who are in hospice. We don't know, and believe me, there's no way we can tell whether it will be a week or 10 years. But God's kind of, I think, reminding me, hey, you're not in charge there, buddy. I am. So for this All Saints Day, we'll actually be talking about Revelation. So that's kind of what I've been studying all week. And with that study in Revelation, a lot of things come up in what we're looking at in Matthew 24 and 25, because this is talking about the end times. Revelation chapter 7 gives us a very clear picture of what happens after that last day. So we looked last time at the parable of the 10 virgins. What does it mean to have oil? The oil of readiness. And that looks different for every person. We almost have this individualized need. We do have each of us has an individualized need or many needs that God knows and provides for. So it's not just what's good for you is good for them, it's good for the masses. No, our God is a loving God, and through Jesus Christ, through our Master, we'll also begin to see what the comfort in that is, in this next parable, the parable of the talents. It's a very long parable. It goes all the way to verse 30, verse 14 to 30. And there's a couple of puzzling things in the parable. And it's also a parallel to the previous parallel, the oil of readiness. And what does that mean to be ready? And how it's different for everyone. Well, we'll learn a little bit more about that here in the parable of the talents. So let's start off. It's in three parts. There's like an introduction, a couple of verses. Then a few verses of what the slaves did when the master was away. And then the large conclusion is how the master settled accounts with these slaves. Somebody would like to read the parable, verses 14 through 30.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Called his own servants and delivered his goods to him. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I need to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of
teeth. All right. Thank you. A lot going on here. So first, let's look at the setup. Let's look at the introduction, because there's something very key in here that will help us understand the entire rest of the parable. First of all, what is a talent? It came up once before. A talent is about 6,000 denarii. A denarii is the salary for one day's work. So 1 talent is about 20 years' salary. This is a lot of money. A talent is a lot. It's an enormous amount of wealth. 5 talents then would be something of 100 years' salary. So this sets the stage. For it will be like, and this is the kingdom of God, concerning that day of the final coming of Jesus Christ in the kingdomship of God. That will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gives 5, to another 2, and to another 1. The key here is here. To each according to his own ability. We like to say this sometimes is, God will never give you more than you can handle. Right? God gives you only as much as you can handle. We can say that God gives more to those whom he knows can handle. He also gives less to those he knows cannot handle it. This is important when it comes to the why 5 to 1 and why 2 to another. Why only 1 to some? Now 1 is still a great wealth. 1 is still a great wealth. Then he went away. We learn later in the parable, this is not just he ran to the store and came back. It was a long time. This was a lengthy absence. And the master's lengthy absence, it also emphasizes to these slaves, to these servants, it emphasizes that slaves are people who are entrusted with his property, with the master's wealth. Not just entrusted for a few minutes, but entrusted for a very long time. And it doesn't say how long. So that's the setup. There's some sort of good amount of trust going on. And the reason he gives five to one, two to another, and to another one is that he knows the ability of the servant. He knows the ability of the servant. Then the next three verses is basically what the slaves did when the master was away. The slaves have a purpose. And here's the purpose. The purpose is to serve the master and to seek to increase his possessions. Very generically put. I speak generically because that's the level we're at with the parable. It's something that we can understand. Now what you'll notice is he who had received the five talents went at once, immediately left and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also, or likewise, he who had the two talents did the same thing. So also, the two went at once, and he traded with them, and he made two talents more. So we don't have three types of slaves here. Because we'd heard that the one who received one talent did something else. We have a different type of slave. The five and two stand out to us because it's each according to his own ability, to his own, which the master knows. This, it doesn't, it's hard to see, but he who had received the one talent went, compared to went at once, it looks like these are pretty close in language, and they're actually not. This is departed immediately, and this is left. That might be a better way. But there's a very stark difference in the first actions of the one who received one versus the ones who received five and two. And what's the biggest difference between this slave? Well, he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So what's the big difference? Well, one multiplied, and one just hid it away. Now, why? Why would somebody depart and hide the talent, hide the wealth? It doesn't say. But we like to think about these things, right? We like to talk, and sometimes it's, what is it called, conjecture? We like to guess.
Well, doesn't it say that his master was demanding, and so that's why he was afraid of master?
That's what he says. What he says he thinks he knows. And yeah, you're right about that. We'll get to that. But what made the difference that he went in and hid his money? At this point, we don't know. In other words, we cannot try, the master knows, but another servant, another slave, does not. We cannot even try to answer why someone receives such a gift that he should be able to handle, but cannot. So, in a sermon, how would you compare this to today? And we like to provide answers to questions like, why do confirmed children not teenagers not return to church after confirmation? Why? I get asked that question. Well, and I'll give you this. It's sports. It's their education. They're too busy. They got a girlfriend. Do we really know why? Well, because they weren't given more that they can handle. He was not given any more that he could. It's not like, oh no, it's just too much for me, this Jesus and church stuff. I'm confirmed. I'm graduated. We'll just tuck that away until I need it when I'm 60, 70, 80 years old. Dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. So that would be one way that I would compare that. But we love to give answers on it. But do we really know? The master knows, as we'll see. So all we really know at this point is that we have two kinds of servants, two kinds of slaves. Slave and servant, those words are interchangeable. And we'll talk about what all these represent at the end. So we've got a type of servant who went at once and traded them. And we've got a type of servant who went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So now, like I said, we know it was a long time. Did these servants know it was going to be a long time? Not necessarily. But remember, the first type of servant went immediately and traded up. I always think of baseball cards. I used to trade baseball. You would try to trade up for a better card. So with part two, it's time to settle accounts. It's time to balance things. It's time to judge. And that is part of the final coming of Christ. This is the settling of accounts. It is after much time. Now, what I really want to point out the most, so we got two pairs of verses, 20 and 21. The servant who received 5 talents came forward. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Okay. Before we go any further, we now know that departing immediately and trading up for more talents or for more wealth, more treasure, the master calls good and faithful. So there's something good about that. We'll unpack that further as we go. Here then is the reward. Here then is the judgment. Here's the settling of accounts. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Now consider, what is Jesus calling a little? 100 years of salary. He's about to get more. If you want to think of it in financial matters, which in Jesus' parable, he is. He's telling it in a financial way because that's a way that we certainly can understand. The second pair of verses, almost identical. He also had the 2 talents instead of 5, came forward saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made you 2 talents more. Look at the same, look at the words. And this is in the same in the original Greek. Exactly. I think it's 20 words in Greek. Enter into the, all the way through into the joy of your master. The same exact result. Now, they were given different amounts to handle. But are rewarded with the same. And that something that was given to them to handle was no more than they could handle. And they handled it. And they were rewarded with the same. He promises to each the same reward. This has come up before in parables in Matthew. Now we come to the one. I know when I first heard this, when I'm first reading through this parable, looking at it again, this guy took a treasure and he buried it. He kept it safe, right? Like sticking it in a bank with 0% interest. It's safe. You would think that an unfaithful servant would go and spend it and have nothing left over. So it didn't seem to me at first glance all too bad. So we'll take a look at this here. Verse 24, he who had received the one talent came forward. And the first word he says is also the word for Lord. Master is Kyrie. Kyrie is also Lord. He may call him Lord, but he claims to know this. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. He may call him Lord, he may call him Master, but he claims to know that this Master's character is harsh, unfair, even a thief, reaping where you did not sow. It is not the case that he did less with the one talent shared with him. It is the case that he did absolutely nothing. He did nothing with it. Why did he do nothing with it? Because he was afraid. So I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the ground. Now, verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. It sounds like he's validating this. It sounds like the master is saying, yeah, I reap where I have not sown. Yeah, I gather where I scattered no seed. But he's not. And the actual clue we have in the Greek is the semicolon, which is a question mark in English. Because in this next verse, we have then, you knew. So there's two ways you could word phrase this in English. Here's the way that's on here. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You assumed that? You knew that? Or you could say, if you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed, then you ought to have done that. Then you ought to have invested my money. So the you knew with a question mark, it does imply an if. If that's what you think you know, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Now, of course, he did nothing because he was afraid. So if you really were afraid, the master says, if you really thought I'm such a bad guy, if you really thought that I had gathered where I have not scattered seed, then you should have done that. So was this third servant with one talent, was he afraid? No, because the master calls him out and says, if this was really the case, you ought to have done this. Now, the master knows the servants, so much so that he gave them talents according to their own ability. That alone implies kindness. Not giving somebody more than they can handle. But of course, the third slave did not even do this much. His fear, and maybe even despising of the master, since he did not invest it, has now been exposed, and now he'll be rejected. He'll be deprived of the talent that he actually had. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Who's the master talking to? Because this is an imperative. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Well, in context, he is talking to the disciples. It is still in Holy Week. But remember what he said about the weeds, separating the weeds from the wheat. That was for somebody else to do. And we learn later on, those are for, he actually assigns angels to do that, to separate. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Verse 29 is confusing without studying the parable as we have so far. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has nothing, even what he has, that sounds like a contradiction of terms, does it not? For the one who has, okay, so what did the first two servants do with 5 talents and 2 talents? They immediately went and they traded up. They doubled it. So this is what's called a double entendre. For everyone who not only has in possessions, but has done with those possessions. The first servants have done activity with those possessions. The second one did no activities with those possessions. And now even than what he has, he didn't do anything with it. He buried it. He hid it away. And Jesus calls that a worthless servant. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. We kind of got to go over this. So what does this mean for us? A little more. So first of all, who's the master? Jesus. Pretty easy. Matthew readers, as we've gone through the back of book of Matthew, and what we've learned just from the book of Matthew, we should already know that the master is good and gracious. Good and gracious. We already know that the master is not a hard man. We already know that the master does not reap where he doesn't sow. We already know that he doesn't gather where he has not scattered seed. What is a servant? Christians, okay. Faithful Christians. Well, the third one wasn't, though. So then in general, what is a servant? And this is what really kind of made the light go on for me. But the third one didn't serve a master. But the third one did call him a master. slaves or servants are those who claim the claim their own identity as being a disciple of the master. The servant is that who stands and says, I am a Christian. They claim the identity master. Now, of course, they claim to know the master. That's what this is here. Somebody who claims to know the master. All right, what does this look like in today's day and age? Well, this is what we would call all the servants together. We call it the visible church. What's the visible church? Well, in the divine service on Sunday morning in worship, the visible church is everybody sitting in the pews. I can see it. And at this time, we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And everybody says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Master, I know. That's the visible church. The invisible church would be the first two servants. Those who believe and carry out the will of the master. In this case, immediately doubling the wealth, the treasure. This even takes us back to, this is a great wealth. We talked earlier in Matthew about what is the church's treasure. And I remember bringing up that time St. Lawrence in the year 300, 400, somewhere way long time ago, was brought up on charges because he'd been talking about the church's treasures, and the government or the state at the time came to him and said, show us your treasures. And he took him out to the streets and showed them all the people. For that, he was grilled alive. And apparently, I don't know if this part's true or not, as he was being grilled alive, at one point he said, please turn me over, that side's done, just before he died. I don't know if that's true. I haven't looked into that part of it. The church's treasure is the invisible church, but we have before our eyes the visible church. Those who say, Master, I know you. Those who say, I believe in God, Father Almighty. So the servants are those, it's the whole church. Those who publicly proclaim the identity of, I am a disciple of Christ. Master, I know you. Now, one of the gospel here. The gospel is certainly this. To each according to his own ability. This is the wisdom of the master. This is the wisdom of Jesus. This is also the kindness of Jesus. We have to talk about now the wealth. And then I'll kind of wrap this parable up. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 11 and 12. Whoever would like to read that? Actually, 11, 12, and 13. Go ahead, all three.
Yeah.
All right. This is Jesus' very overall purpose of the parables. So here, the wealth is the knowledge of the secrets of kingdom of heaven that is given to disciples. Now, in the context of back here in Matthew 13, there's also the, this gives a hint of something just for the apostles, or something for even the office of the ministry for pastors, because he makes a break in the parables when they're like, why do you speak in parables? That is not so much the case in Matthew chapter 25. And here's what I mean. Let me get back to the end here. Matthew 25 should not be limited to just those particular disciples, the apostles. And it's not just limited to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. And it's not just limited to the keys of the church. Because here, it is all who say that they know their master. This is all who claim to be his disciples. Even back in verse 20, each of the first two called them master too. Master, you did this, therefore I did that. Master, you did this, therefore I did that. And the third one says, Master, I know you. I knew you at that time. And then gives a false confession, showing more of that stark difference. So here, since all of Jesus' disciples, to be sure, are purchased with the ransom price of his life, and all are his servants, then what is it that's entrusted to them? Here it's a talent. What is entrusted to you? Yeah. Even more so. It's your entire life. Your entire life. He is entrusted. He who created life in you is now entrusting you to grow the treasure. To also well, here's the beauty of it. To each according to his own ability. For you, it might be joy. For somebody else, it might be something else. It could be, a joy for all of us, yes, absolutely. But it's going to look different for each of us, each according to his own ability. It's comforting to know, first of all, that there is one faith, but it's comforting to know that it's also individually fitted for you. Because Jesus comes to where you are in your life and entrusts you with your entire life. So work with all that is entrusted to you for the honor and advantage of the Master. What has he given you? What's the wealth he's given you? Joy? Eternal life? Your entire life. You will not die. You will not go to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Work with all that has been entrusted to you for the honor and advantage of the Master. And I have to be careful in speaking these very generic terms here, because it's different for everybody. It really is to each according to their own ability. Now the third slave, he mistrusted and misjudged his master. He was not guilty of not doing enough. However, he was guilty of doing absolutely nothing, of being utterly unfaithful. The first two slaves each received a different calling. Five for you, two for you. And they each acted accordingly, according to their own abilities. And when it comes to comfort, in no way does this parable put forth any answer to the question, are you faithful enough? And I'm glad it doesn't. What is enough? The Lord certainly is kind and wise. He's kind enough to only give you what you can handle, and he's wise enough to know what you can handle. He gives to you according to you and your personal ability, and no more. Quantity of faith is not in question. Quantity of five or two is not in question. Quantity of evangelizing is not in question. Quantity of joy is not in question. It is not how much more do you need to gain, and it is not how much is enough. What do I have to do? The danger for the warning is losing sight of the master's character. If you lose sight of the master's character, thus you will not serve at all. How can you truly forgive someone if you don't know that Jesus loves and forgives you? Can you truly forgive someone if you don't buy into this Jesus forgiveness stuff? Can you? I'll tell you, it pesters non-believers quite a bit. Can't figure out, oh, it's so hard to forgive my father who did this to me 20 years ago, even though I've said I forgive them, even though we still get together on Christmas. Unbelievers struggle with that exponentially more than believers do. The danger is losing sight of the master's character. And thus, if you lose sight of the master's character, what's the master's character? He's a loving man. He reaps exactly where he sows. In fact, he sows in abundance. He sows in the thorns. He sows in the rocks. And he gathers where he scattered seed. And there is certainly no reason to fear him, not to fear the Master, Jesus Christ. So the danger is losing sight of the Master's character. If there's a warning in here, that's it. So, this is the last day we're talking about. This is the final coming of Jesus. On that last day, you might say to Jesus, Lord, you entrusted me with this much, and I have gained this much. But why didn't you leave me there for a little bit? I could have gained so much more. That's what us humans would say, right? Just 10 more years. 5 more minutes. I could have done more. The master would say something like, yes, I'm well aware that there's more you could have done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master.
Thanks to Jesus.
Yeah. Well done, good and faithful servant. Could you have done more? Well, the wise master knows you might not have been able to handle it. And also, if you keep your eyes on the master, you'll remember to, if you keep keeping your eyes on the master, keeping your eyes on Jesus, keeping your eyes on his true character, then you'll easily remember how to be a good and faithful servant. You'll easily remember how to live the way that he wants you to do. Just stay focused on Jesus. Questions or comments on that parable?
When you say that you have to begin with the Lord Jesus, basically he is love. He gives you love. Also he gives you peace and just joy, period.
Yeah.
That you have to have. It's something that you just can't, it's hard to explain what that joy is. Because everybody else has a different one, but it's just something that you know that he's there, that he has.
Right.
You just ask him whatever you want, and he either will give it to you or he won't give it to you. And the reason why is because you don't deserve it right at that time.
Well, with all the joy and love that he gives, what if you have a bad day? And boy, I'm not feeling very joyful.
Well, that's when you pray to God for Jesus there to help you out, because Satan's always there.
Yeah,
he's constantly coming at you.
So
I want you going through the gates. That's one thing he does not want you to do.
So you pray because you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's wise and kind. And I think it would be also fair to say, if you are having a bad day, Jesus knows it.
He knows everything.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's interesting.
I won't give you more than you can handle. I like it better when he says, I'll be there to help you handle what I give you.
Yeah, yes. This goes hand in hand, too, with God tempts no one. And he will not give you more than you can handle. Can't recall where that is in the top of my head. Peter or John or one of the epistles. Well, anything else?
I think a lot of that's like studying his word. He's given us his word like the 5 talents. The more you study it, to get the other 5 talents back, you gain that much more. And if you just sit there with, well, yeah, we got a Bible on the table, then what do you gain from that? Like the guy bearing it in
the...
Yeah.
That's what I see. So I have a question. How do we know as individual Christians whether we are like the person with the 2 talents or 5 talents or 1 talent?
Yeah, and this is you know, this comes down to, these are life decisions. This is very personal to me, too. How do I know I can be a pastor? That's a lot of responsibility of life. Talents being life. I am not, you know, because I've become responsible for more than my own soul. Yeah, it's difficult to, how do you know if you've got 5 or 2? How do you know when enough is enough? How do you know when you've just got to stop and slow down what you're doing? How do you know when you've got to do more than what you're doing? When you're feeling slothful, I suppose. Personally, the Lord has a funny way of telling me exactly. In ways that I would not expect. I'm trying to think of a recent example. Well, yeah, here's a recent example. Up until a couple months ago, I was doing a weekly video devotion, right? I was doing it every 5 weeks, I'd record five. Then I slowed down, like, let me do these instructional videos. They take a little bit longer. Now they're every 2 or 3 weeks. I'd also added on a nursing home service once a month on Sunday. I have since paused that for a while. Now I still go and visit Gladys, but I'm not doing that nursing home service once in a while. Because I thought, I've always asked God from the get-go, keep me busy. Keep me busy. Just keep me busy. That'll keep me out of trouble. Keep me busy. Well, sometimes I want to be even busier, or even busier. Well, I had noticed that my priorities in my vocation began to suffer because of the other things I was doing. Now, what are the priorities in the vocation of a pastor? What are my priorities in the vocation as a husband? What are my priorities in the vocation of a father, of a Christian? For example, the priorities of myself as my vocation as a pastor: preach, teach, visit. Preach, teach, visit. If I'm doing something that's not one of those three will suffer. Because, like, let's just take one for example, preaching. I've noticed at a time that because I was taking on a little bit too much, I was devoting less time into sermons. And the sermons were suffering. Sermons were not, it's not that they were longer or shorter or anything like that, but I wasn't giving it due diligence. And it got to a point where it was just too much. Then I talked to some other pastor friends about it. And, God's way of telling me that I just need to focus on preaching, teaching, and visit, and being a husband and being a father. Sometimes I just had to burn out. This is also, and this is, that's probably my personality though too. When I first started going to church, I was reading chapters of the Bible every day, every week. I'm also working 60 to 70 hours a week as a Walmart manager. I was on fire for the Lord, and boy, did I burn to a crisp. Year and a half later, I'm coaching football on Sunday morning. I'm not even going to church. I burned myself right out. And now I can look on that and realize that's a lesson that God taught me. So if you're doing too much, it's just like if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. So to know whether five talents is enough or two talents is enough, God will let you know. That's kind of the moral of the story. Because the moment you try to figure it out, you're just in worse despair. That's me. Trying to figure it out. All right. Anything else with that before we go on to the final judgment? Ooh, do we have time for the final? Let's see, we can cover, we'll read through it. We won't dig into the details because there is some details. Why don't we read through this final judgment part, verses 31 to 46. Then I'll have some just overarching comments on it to kind of put it in context. Whoever would like to read verses 31 to 40.
When the Son of Man comes with glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven's glory. He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I need clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or did you clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Did you say 40?
All the way to 46.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. If I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. He also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He replied, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment.
All right, thank you. Almost half the chapter in one lesson there. Here's what I kind of want to give an overview of here. The key questions that we'll deal with in this is first, verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Who is all the nations? Because before we were talking about the visible church. Is this also people who are not in the visible church? Those who aren't in church. So that will be a key as to how we understand that. The other part, the key, will be in verse 40. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So then, who are the brothers? And it's not necessarily believers in the generic sense. Because as in the book of James, James says the word brothers 30, 40 times. And those are for the believers. This is a little bit different that we'll look into that. But overall, this reading, as we heard it read, there is a glory that awaits, there is a judgment that awaits, and there's a salvation that awaits us. And we know that on this day, this judgment day, there's a judge. The Son of Man is upon a throne. And every human's destiny is decided by how each has stood in relation to him, the Son of Man, as that relation has been mediated through the gospel, through the proclaimed good news about God's reign in Jesus. Because God speaks to us here in physical terms. This is a very popular funeral sermon. Bonnie McDaniel, this was her text. She clothed a lot of people. She carried in Jesus does mean that. But remember, Jesus also tells us physical things to understand spiritual matters. How is food given to somebody who is hungry spiritually? Good news, long gospel. How is drink given to somebody who is spiritually thirsty? How is clothing given to somebody who is naked spiritually. So we have to consider that too. This is word and sacrament stuff. And that's what we'll talk about. And that's what I mean, that because of the proclaimed good news about God's reign in Jesus Christ, those are the parables he's been talking about, every human destiny is decided by how they have stood in relation to him. Their confession, and what they did with the good news of the talent, good news of eternal life, or if they did nothing. Now, why is this so deep and profound? Why is it more than just physical? Why is it spiritual? What is Jesus getting at? Chapter 26, the next verse. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now we got a context. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, this is 5 times in Matthew, it's the end of the catechism in Matthew. Okay, teaching is done. And that's why this last judgment reading, which we'll go through more next time, culminates to this good news. And you wonder, when the disciples heard this, did they hear it as good news? I doubt it. Obviously not, in the previous ways that they've reacted. Then the chief priests and the elders, they plot and kill him. They plot to kill him. So it is really, really, everything is kind of built up to these next couple chapters we're about to go through. These will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How? For the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the very next verses. Anything else? We'll dig into it more. There is some things to dig up there. Because it goes along with... Interestingly, he's still talking a little bit of, he's still got in mind each according to his ability. And you could even think of that as each according to his or her vocation, to their calling, callings. None of us have one vocation. In fact, I'd say probably most of us have somewhere between 50 to 100 vocations. You know, you're an aunt or a niece to someone. You're a cousin to someone. You're a neighbor to someone. So we've got a very rich text here, which will need more time than what we have now. All right. Anything else with that? Let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.